right, for starting out here, I want to show a show of hands. Who loves snow? Who enjoys playing in the snow? Raise your hand. All right, yeah, that's most people enjoy playing in the snow. Now, another question. Can you ever get too much snow? You say yes or no?
Yes.
No? No? Okay. Well, it's kind of a mix. Well, I'm going to make the case that you actually can get too much snow. And here's why. I'm going to tell you a story. For any doubters, let me prove to you that you can't have too much snow. And I want to tell you a story. All right, a story of the Great Blizzard of 1888. It's a true story. The Great Blizzard of 1888. You'll see a picture of it on the screen behind me. Now, this happened in March 11th in New York City and in other places in the northeastern United States. And here's what happened. So there was so much snow that came in, over 22 inches, which with snow drifts made it up to like 8, 9, 10 feet in places. There were some buildings that were entirely covered by snow in New York City in 1888. And there were almost hurricane force winds that came through mixing with the snow, and it was one of the worst blizzards that New York had ever seen. The snowdrifts, actually snowdrifts, I way underestimated, snowdrifts were up to 20 to 40 feet high. And the effects on New York City, transportation collapsed. You see behind me a picture of a train being completely encompassed by snow. Streetcars, elevated trains, ferries were shut down. Many people were stranded for over 24 hours. Communication failed. Overhead telegraphs and telephone wires snapped, cutting off New York City from the rest of the country. And businesses closed. All Wall Street, government offices shut down, and food deliveries couldn't get in. So you can imagine this is pretty dangerous. Actually, there were hundreds of people who died in this blizzard. So sad. Many froze while trying to walk home or caught in collapsing structures or boat accidents. And even inside people's homes, people were dangerously cold. They couldn't leave because it was too dangerous outside, but they didn't also have heating like you and I do today. In most New York apartments, at the time, there was only one heat source, only one way to stay warm from a blizzard. And in a blizzard like this, in 1888, this was the only thing keeping you alive. Here's what it was, the coal-burning stove. In the kitchen oven, it would both provide heat for the house and it would allow you to cook. Now, as long as you had enough coal, the stove would keep you warm. And particularly at this time, it would keep you warm enough to stay alive because it would get so cold even inside the apartments. As long as you had enough coal, you would be okay. But the problem was, this blizzard lasted for days and the coal began to run out. This was a real problem. The people, they couldn't leave to get more coal, but they also couldn't let the fire go off. Again, the fire was the only thing keeping them alive. So guess what they did? They started breaking down their furniture. Their wooden tables, their chairs, their desks, their dressers, anything that would keep them alive, they began to rip apart. By the time the blizzard was over, some apartments have no furniture left, but the families survived. The fire of the coal burning oven was the only thing keeping the family alive. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about the blizzard of 1888, the fire of the coal burning oven? Well, recently I was talking with some guys from our church around a campfire, and we began to talk about how God is like the fire. Just like the fire, God gives us warmth. Just like the fire, God gives us light. Just like the fire, he protects us. Just like the fire would have protected people from predators long ago. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is like a fire. In Hebrews 12, God says that he is like a consuming fire. So, when we think back to the blizzard of 1888, we see that the fire, the coal burning oven, is the only hope. And as we look to the Bible, we see that the fire of God's presence is our only hope. And this leads us to the Christmas story. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, which is celebrating Jesus' arrival in the manger. And as we look at this story, we see again how important is the fire, the light of God's presence. Let's reread Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. When Jesus was born, it was the light, the great light shone over all the world. The light of God's presence had come to earth in the form of a little baby. The God of creation, the consuming fire, had come to be born as a child. The people walking in darkness had seen the great light. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Let's focus on the phrase, the beginning of these verses. The people who walked in darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I prefer to walk during the day. All right? Walking in darkness can be cold, especially this time of year. It can be gloomy, and it can be scary or even dangerous, depending on where you are. God is saying that in this verse, not just one person, but actually a group of people were walking in darkness. Now, who are these people who are walking in darkness? It's ancient Israel. Ancient Israel. For 400 years, they had walked in spiritual darkness. They had enemies that attacked them and stole from them. They lost their freedom. Friends and families were split up. And worst of all, it seemed like God had abandoned them. The people who walked in darkness, it seemed very like they cried out to God and they waited. And they waited. And they waited. They were hurting. They were in pain. They were suffering for such a long time. And then, after waiting for 400 years for God to speak, for God to answer their prayers, over 400 years of darkness and sadness and the temptation to give up hope, after 400 years of darkness, they finally have seen the great light that shined in the darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land. But Isaiah, he keeps going because he wants us to appreciate what is this great light? What did it do for us? So the next verse says, you have enlarged the nation and increased its joy as they rejoice at the harvest and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. Let's look at this verse for a second. Now, you should know that if you're living at this time, the harvest time is one of the best times of the year. I mean, think about where some of your best times of the year. If you were living in ancient Israel, then the harvest time. This will be the time when after months and months and months of back-breaking labor, out in the sun, grueling work, getting all dirty and sweaty and smelly, working, sowing seeds and tilling the soil, all of these things, after all of these months, finally, you get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. The harvest time was a time of great joy. But even greater than the joy of the harvest was the joy that we receive through Jesus' birth. Jesus came to bring his people joy and love and forgiveness and hope, a greater joy than even the joy of the harvest. But Isaiah keeps going, what does it mean that Jesus came, this great light? Look at the next verse. The next verse says, when you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor. Remember that Israel knew what it was like to be oppressed. Kids, I don't know if you know what the word oppressed means. That means that someone else is coming to do you harm. You're suffering because of what someone else is doing. Maybe that happens occasionally at school. Or in the neighborhood, there's someone else, there's a kid, there's a bully who oppresses you, who makes your life hard. That's what oppression is. For Israel, they were oppressed by many different nations, whether it was Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Greece or the Roman Empire. Unfortunately, Israel knew a lot about suffering and oppression. And yet, God's promise through Jesus is that he will bring a freedom so much greater than the oppression could but ever knew. Jesus came to set the captives free. The next verse says, for to us a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, what does that mean? The government will be on his shoulders? That doesn't really make sense, does it? Well, here's what it means. It means that he will control every earthly government. It means nothing happens in this earth apart from the will of God. And one day, parents, listen to this, one day, all corruption and greed and abusive governments will cease. Amen. When Jesus returns, and he himself will lead us in peace and perfection.
For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. What's the name of this child? What's the name? What will he be called? The next verse tells us. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Do you ever get scared in this world? You ever get nervous? You ever get upset? Things don't always go your way, does it? There's times when you need help. You need to know that there is someone out there who is mighty, who has it under control. You need to know that there is someone who will make all things right. That's what the name Mighty God reminds us of. That there is a God out there, not us. There is a God out there, and he is mighty. And he is committed to watching over us, caring for us, guiding us. Everlasting Father, Everlasting Father. At its best, a father is someone who provides protection, who provides love, who provides comfort, who provides guidance. And I know that we all haven't had fathers like that. But even if you haven't experienced that kind of earthly father, you probably know what it looks like to desire that, to long for that. That's who our God is. The best possible Father, who always in love, wisdom, compassion, is present with us to care for us, to give us the guidance and the wisdom and the counsel that we need when we're confused, when we don't know what to do, when we're scared, when we feel alone. God reminds us through the Christmas story that we're never alone. No matter what it feels like, he is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. I think especially now in our society, as so many people are anxious about a lot of different things, we need to remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when it feels like certain things might be falling apart, we need to remember that our Prince of Peace reigns. And he promises us that through his Holy Spirit, he can guard our hearts and minds with peace. Even as the storm rages on around us, you guys remember the story of Jesus when he's in the boat with the disciples, and a huge storm comes in, and the boat's rocking, and all of the disciples who are with Jesus think that they are going to drown. They're going to die. They think this is the worst moment in our lives, and we're going to die. Does anybody remember what Jesus is doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Massive storm comes. Everyone's freaking out. Everyone's so upset. And Jesus is fast asleep. Now, none of us can be exactly like Jesus, but that can be a picture for us of how sometimes, even when things don't feel good around us, God, through his powerful spirit, has the ability to give us a restful peace, the assurance that it's going to be okay. I promise you I'm with you. I promise you that I'm doing something good even through this unbelievably hard time. Even when the storm rages around us, there is a peace to be found in Jesus Christ. All of this happens. All of this is available to us. All of this, these are gifts that God gives. Just like at Christmas time, you receive presents. God gives us gifts that we talked about here. The comforts, the peace, the love. He gives us these gifts, but it all comes through one thing, through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was born and he lived a perfect life and he died a death on the cross. Because of these things, we have forgiveness for our sins. When he died on the cross, he took our sins away. He died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. That's good news. This is the gospel. This is what we get because Jesus was born in a manger. These are the blessings that God gives us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Some of y'all might today feel like parts of your lives are consumed by darkness. All of us here probably at some time have felt like everything is just so dark. Maybe you feel like you're walking in darkness today. Or maybe you feel like the people did in the blizzard of 1888, scared and cold and alone, wondering if you could make it. But please remember, just like them, we also have one source of hope, one source of light and warmth and salvation, Jesus Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. Family, Christmas time is a time to remember that God came to us. When he saw us in need, we were worried, we were oppressed by our sins, we were suffering. God didn't just stay up in heaven and say, well, good luck, figure it out. No, he came down to earth to be with us, to rescue us, to save us. Draw near to the light of God's presence. He's with you. The people who walked in deep darkness have seen a great light. Let's pray.